So let's continue. We're in verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, while the wicked master will see some of God's grace and love revealed in the lifestyle of the Christian slave, for they are all to give light and be a candle for the Lord. Yet God's grace in his benevolence and kindness is appearing, is what it means, in the world to bring salvation. The main method is the preaching of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. The Christian's lifestyle can be a light. It draws the attention. But then we do something with it. The master may start asking, why do you have such hope? You're a miserable people. You're the lowest people in the rung of life. Your life is not that easy. Why have you hope? And then the Christian can give a defense of the gospel and tell him why. What he hopes for, that God is in control, and ultimately he'll be in heaven and the wicked will be in hell. So he'll be able to give a defense to the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Most people that are truly saved are saved through the proclaiming of the word of God under inspiration. Giving people tracts, even sermons, telling people to read the Bible is not the general way God saves people. We don't look at the exception to the rule. We look at what God has said. He's ordained that mature Christians and some with various evangelical fivefold ministries to proclaim the gospel. They are anointed for it. They are called for it. We're never told just to give out tracts and let people read it. I've heard people say, well, give them a Bible. It ain't going to help them in general, because even if they read it, they don't have the spirit to understand these things. God, in general, anoints people who are called to give the gospel, and then the spirit works on the conscience and the mind of the sinner and disturbs them and puts them in a position to receive the Lord. It's a spiritual thing. The majority of people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord have a mental assent gospel. There's never been a transaction of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not done anything. See, they're the ones that say, Lord, Lord. They use and believe certain scriptures. They've not been regenerated. They've not been born again. The Holy Spirit does not indwell them. But they give lip service. See, that's why they're false. And as Jesus said, I never knew you. You were never truly born again. So the true gospel is only given when a person gives it under inspiration. God has to inspire the evangelist or the witness, and he has to open the ear of the sinner. See? And Paul said, don't get vainglorious because you've led someone to the Lord. He said, everybody's given that. It's no credit to you. You've done your duty. See, people think, oh, I've got to get so many people saved. They're nonsense. Don't work that way. The Lord said, everybody's given that. That's God's way. That's the Christian's duty to be a witness. It's no credit. As Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. As James says, we'll come under a stricter judgment if we don't obey the Lord. So the general way that God gives the gospel is anointing someone and then anointing the ear of the hearer. Therefore, most of what you hear as conversion is false conversion. And you'll see it in the lifestyle. You don't see much change in these people. You don't see a heart change. You don't see them laboring in the word to serve the Lord. You just see a form of godliness, as Paul said, that has no power. They're still bound to their sins, their habits. They still find their own life, and they just add a little religion to it. That's the Christianity of today. Okay, so the slave could be a light and a candle. He was expected. And then it would produce something. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God, or sanctify Christ as your Lord, in your heart. It means set him apart, is what it means, sanctify, to set apart him That means to obey him and follow him. That's why you're doing it. And always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Isn't that interesting? So that is what happened with many of the Christian slaves. They were put in that position. And so they could answer their masters when they started to inquire, why do you have hope? How come you are joyful in the Lord? You have nothing. You own nothing. I can sell you if I want to get rid of you. I can beat you and nobody can do nothing about it. Isn't it interesting? So he says, with meekness and fear, reverential respect, they will look at this and it will convict them. The Holy Spirit can use the slave to disturb the conscience and he may respond. Sometimes he may respond negative and you might get a beating. And as Peter said, then we suffer for his sake. We bear it for the kingdom's sake. He even told the Christian slave and Christians, if you are beaten because you did something wrong, then you should expect that. That was Peter speaking. He said, but if you suffer for Christ's sake, you're to glorify God. That has to do with the kingdom. But he said, but if you do something wrong as a slave or you disobey authority and government and you get punished for it, you should expect that. Don't expect God to ease it or to get you out of it. It's your duty to bear the punishment. See, he's saying, what else should you expect if you're not going to obey and break laws? But he said, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you should glory in it. You're honoring God, and God's going to store up wrath for those who persecute you. And ultimately, if they don't repent, they will be punished in the lake of fire for every idle word and every sin. And the main punishment that God brings upon the world at the end time will be because they martyred and persecuted God's people. That will be the greatest of wrath poured out. And then those in the lake of fire will experience this for eternity. So the Christian or Christian slave is to hold Christ as Lord in his heart, be ready to give an answer or defend the gospel for the hope in him. The sinning masters, like I say, would be amazed and see something ain't normal here, and it might catch his attention. It puzzles him and confounds him to see a slave rather joyful and at peace. It's not human. It's not humanity. It's not natural. It's not of the world. See? And that's the light that the Christian will give to that. So the master in general that's not a Christian has no peace of mind, is not assured of God's help. He lives a life of fear often. Those who are wealthy and powerful often live in fear. They're afraid it's going to be taken from them. See, they have no sure security. Things in the world change all the time. People who are once politically powerful are disgraced. People who were once kings and dictators were thrown out of power. See, nothing's sure in this world. But our duty to God and God keeping and sustaining the true Christian and whatever his providence comes to. So this grace, okay, we're seeing, brings hope. The life of self and the world and the devil is coming against what God's truth is and what God's true grace is. See, they're not compatible. So people who claim to have God's grace and faith and they think they have a license to sin, it's not compatible with sound doctrine. Therefore, it's a demonic doctrine. See? The grace that brings salvation, it's going to instruct us and teach us and tell us what is expected. And if that is not forthcoming, then it's a false grace. Okay? Or the person has become rebellious against grace and is no longer under grace. The branch that doesn't keep bearing fruit, the Father will cut it off. He has no bastards. He has no children who live like the world and live like the devil and think they're saved. Those kind of children aren't his. Even Paul said, don't live this way. He names all these sins. And he says, be not partakers with them. He's talking to the Christian. if you start doing these sins and practicing them, you will get the same punishment they get, ultimately eternal death. He said, do not be partakers with them, because the wrath of God is coming upon them. So it makes it very plain. Christians have no license to sin. Christians have no grace that covers all while they live in wickedness. These are doctrines of demons. There's no other word for it. So we said the grace of God does not make Jesus Savior without making him Lord. See, that's another great heresy. Oh, I used to debate these people. I don't waste my time with them anymore. Oh, I'm saved. Jesus is just not on the throne of my life. I laugh in the face. I said, it's because you're a liar. You see, you may have once been a Christian. You're lost and on your way to hell. That really upsets them. They're not used to people saying that to them. So they run back to their minister. Oh, don't listen to that. You're saved. Remember when you said that little prayer when you were 7 years old? That's all you have to do. Now you're saved forever. Don't worry about that. Yeah, don't worry about it until the day of judgment. Then you'll weep and gnash your teeth in misery and torment for eternity when you see how stupid you are. See, that's what happens to deceived people. So when people say, well, he's my Savior. Oh, I've had people tell me, well, I'm just not following the Lord right now. It's because you're backsliding, you're on the way to hell. Oh, no, they'll start quoting scripture to me. And I said, you don't find that. I said, I can give you one scripture. Paul says, if you practice, then you won't make it to heaven. You're practicing this. You have no right to claim Christianity because if you drop dead, you're going to hell. If you drop dead at this moment, you're going to hell. Because he says you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. See, they want to debate theology with you and twist and, you know, like Apostle Peter said, as they twist and distort all scripture to their own damnation. And they were doing Paul's writings, remember. They were still doing it. He was the great teacher of grace and faith, and they're still perverting his teachings on grace and faith. The same as Martin Luther was no better than the Catholics. And I keep saying that because he was a heretic. I don't care what the Reformation talks about. They just answered one heresy for another. When you reject five books of the Bible as being scripture because it comes against your faith alone heresy, you're a heretic. There's no other word for it. Okay? We need to get back to scripture. All of these famous people on their way to hell. We have no church fathers outside of the Apostle John. He was the last. We don't have to listen to any pope, any Protestant, anybody comes along. We have the Word of God. And if it doesn't conform with the Word of God, don't listen to it. They don't count for anything. They're false. Okay? So true ministers validate the Word of God. They teach and rightly handle what has been laid. They don't come up with new teachings and doctrines because there are none. The foundation has been laid. And the last church father was the Apostle John, and he outlasted them all to make sure that there were no more written that were false. He knew the truth, and he commended. Well, he didn't. Jesus himself in the prophecy, the whole prophecy of the book of Revelation, commended the church. I think it was Ephesus. He says, you've tried those who claim to be apostles and found them to be false, found them to be liars. See, there are no more. That's why John was kept around 20 years, probably longer than all the rest. See, he was in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he was at the end. And there isn't anything else. All scripture that was accepted as scripture has been done. There are no new things. There is no popery or new age or reformation. All of this is of the world. False politics mixed with religion. Anything that refutes scripture is from the devil. I don't care how popular these people are. Remember, in spiritual matters, the majority is usually always wrong. In spiritual matters, the majority of people go into hell. So I wouldn't be looking at statistics. I wouldn't be looking at what the majority of people want. Majority of professing Christians want false teachers pacifying them. That's why they can fill stadiums with thousands of people, to pacify their carnal natures and to encourage them in the self-life. That's all they're doing. Oh, they'll use a few so-called positive words, but they don't give the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God has positive and negative. It gives you blessings and cursings. It doesn't mince no words with people, okay? So what does this grace of God that is coming, that is being proclaimed and bringing salvation to everybody who will receive it, what does it do? So we need to understand that. Verse 12, it instructs us. It means it teaches us. It exhorts us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live seriously, righteously, and godly in the present age. Well, let me tell you, that nullifies all the once saved, always saved people. That nullifies the greasy grace people. That nullifies the license to sin people. That nullifies the one that God understands and he'll find a way for you. I see, it nullifies all of that. Anything of God's grace and the gospel that doesn't teach this is false. See? Most of what's out there, say this little prayer, you're saved forever. Or you're covered by grace. It don't matter how you live. That's just free will. All of this is demonic nonsense. If it's from God and it's his grace by his spirit of grace being propagated, this is its purpose, okay? To teach us, to teach the Christian to say no to temptations of flesh and desires of the corrupt nature, and to give up worldly desires, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, competition, wanting to be seen, wanting to be special. This is all of the corrupt world. In true Christianity, among ministries, says there is no competition. If there's competition, the devil's behind it. God isn't behind it. He gifts and calls people, and he gifts and calls them at different measures and different responsibilities and different powers. That's his right. There's no place for competition. People who use the gospel for attention are going to hell. They're false. They're just like the Pharisees. They're trying to make a buck out of religion. Many people say, wouldn't dare do that, but they dare to go and get attention from people. They want to teach and preach because they love the attention they get, see, until someone challenges their false doctrine. See, that's the corrupt nature. That's why James says, take heed. We'll receive a stricter judgment. With authority comes responsibility. With authority comes greater accountability. If people understood that, very few of them would seek to be teachers and teach God's word. Because then they would understand what's going to happen to them if they don't do it right. Even the Apostle James understood that. Even the Apostle Paul said, a curse on me if I don't proclaim the gospel. And he meant the true gospel, not the false gospel, okay? So we're seeing that this grace and this salvation, its purpose is to teach people how to live right and be holy. As we've said previously, that's what sound doctrine is. Sound teaching always leads people to right living. Never excuses sin, never condones it, never speaks lightly of people who sin as if they can get away with it. See, all of that's nonsense. That's the false gospels out there. So this grace teaches. To teach means to exhort, to instruct, to admonish. It involves many things. It encourages us to do something, to obey, to work, to bear fruit. See, that's what the true gospel does. All we need to preach is salvation. There is no salvation message. The salvation message is not one little scripture. It's the whole. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to everyone, teaching and to observe everything I told you. He didn't say three scriptures. He didn't say get somebody saved. You don't find that in apostolic teaching. They taught people how to enter the kingdom and the conditions to stay in it. They taught people you're entering a race and a warfare. And now we're going to tell you how to stay on the narrow path because most people aren't going to and they're not going to make it. See, that's what the true gospel will teach people, okay? It's not an easy believism. That's always demonic. So this grace that God sends to proclaim the true gospel does not license sin. It does not guarantee salvation as a one-time experience. the once saved, always saved, a doctrine of demons. That is always a doctrine of demons. That's why over the many years, I don't have very many followers, because most of the people out there that claim to be Christians believe this nonsense. Most of the established churches, they either believe it or they won't refute it. See, ministers that don't refute this stuff is just as false as the ones who proclaim it. God has no place for cowards. In the book of Revelation, the first two groups thrown into the lake of fire is the fearful and disobedient. Fearful, cowards is what it means. They didn't want to be mocked by the world. They didn't want to be criticized. They wanted to be a secret Christian. The only place for secret Christianity is when you're running from open persecution and they're seeking to kill you. The Lord said you could flee to another city. But even when you were caught, then you had to give an answer. You were given authority and power to die. You would not deny your Christianity. But that's the only kind of secret Christianity you'll find in Scripture. Many of the early church Christians lived in catacombs because the people persecuted them so much. They tried to get away from it as a whole, but they still had to go out into the world to get food and work and do certain things. So we see God's grace that brings salvation or brings Christ. It removes past sins. I'm big on that. When you come to the Lord, all your past sins are removed. All the consequences of original sin are removed. Okay? And he cleanses our spirit and mind and conscience. But he doesn't stop there. He gives power to live above sin. See, the Greasy Grace people don't teach that. They teach you have a license to sin. Or it's not important because you're saved. The grace of God does not teach that. It teaches God will deliver you from your past sin. Then the Spirit of Christ will enter you and give you the power and ability to resist the present sin and to come against the world and demonic forces. That's what the true gospel is, okay? And that's what should be taught more often. So this grace that Paul is talking about is active. It's progressive, and it's a continual lifestyle and warfare that refutes all of the greasy grace, once saved, always saved nonsense. Passive grace is mere mental assent to some Christian teaching, but not being governed by the Spirit of grace, not being practically obedient to the Lord. See, that's why Jesus said, "Don't call me Lord. Lord, if you're not going to do what I tell you." And he'll deny that person. So all of these greasy grace, license to sin, once saved, always saved people, they're on the way to hell. And they're under the deception of the devil. And it should not be tolerated. So true ministers have an obligation to refute it. See, many people think if they just leave it alone. I've had people tell me this, man. Well, I can only talk on good. I said, no, you have compromised God's word. You're on your way to hell. First time they ever heard him tell them they were on their way to hell. Upsets them. It's supposed to upset them. You have to give the whole counsel of God. You can't pick and choose. I've had people tell me, well, I only want a positive word. I said, well, I have only one to give you. Unless you repent, you're going to hell. There's no hope for you. Because you don't want to be reproved. You don't want to be corrected. Proverbs tells you the end of such person. He said he'll mock their prayers. They'll be terrorized at their end. Many things God has to say about a person who doesn't want to be corrected or instructed, who only wants to hear a positive word. And I've heard people say, well, I only want a positive prophecy. I said, well, the devil's got a lot of false deceptions waiting for you. And you'll believe them and you'll be damned. And I can give you a scripture to prove that, but we're not in that right now. Okay? And so we see then, grace teaches us. It teaches the Christian. See, it's not the one time come to the Lord. It shows you how to come into the door. It shows you how to start the race. It shows you how to begin the warfare. It didn't say you finished. See, it's just telling you how to get going. And then the Spirit of Christ enters you. You're yoked to him. You have salvation because you have Christ. And when you cease obeying the Lord, you do not have salvation anymore. People just don't like that. I've had people tell me, I've been born again, the same spirit filled, and I teach the Bible. I says, wonderful. What's your problem? Well, I've been having an affair for 3 years. And I say, well, you've been lost and deceived for 3 years. And their mouth drops. That's because you're a false Christian. See, you stop running the race. You entered into gross sin, and Paul named one of yours, and he said, if you practice this, have you been practicing this? They look at me puzzled. Well, for 3 years. Well, what does Paul say? He didn't give a time limit here. He said, if you practice adultery, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I said, what does that mean? That means you're not a Christian anymore. Voila! See, they don't like that one. They got to go find some minister to tell them something else. Well, let them be deceived. That's God's intention. God's intention for backsliders and wicked people who won't repent is for them to be deceived. See, that's the counter how God punishes the wicked. He's going to do it under the Antichrist. He says they love not to acknowledge the truth, whatever truth they got, through nature, through conscience, through God. He says, oh, God will send them a strong delusion. That they will believe a lie and be damned. Who's sending it? God. And what's the strong delusion? Evil spirits lying to them. But who sends it? God. See? The devil's God's devil. He uses wickedness to punish people. He punished Israel many times by sending a wicked nation when they were disobedient to him. See? God uses what he pleases. So we need to understand God's overall. He's the judge of these things, and he tells us how to stay in grace and how to get out of grace if you want to find a way out. Okay? So the grace teaches us, it gives power and strength to reject the flesh, the world, and demonic powers. It does not give license. It doesn't grace give a license to sin and excuses sin. And say it's not important. That was the Nicolaitan teaching in one of the churches that Jesus said, I hate it and I will destroy her children. That meant her followers. I will destroy them in eternal hell is what the context with eternal death. That was Jesus' promise. Well, I went back and studied what was the Nicolaitan's teaching. One of the main thing was that when you were a Christian, your spirit was saved, and so it didn't matter what you did with your soul and body. Doesn't it sound a little like once saved, always saved? Doesn't it sound like some of the ultra-Calvinism? Your spirit's purified, it cannot sin. Well, if your spirit cannot sin, why did Paul pray for the Christian that he would be sanctified completely, body, soul, and spirit? Because he wasn't always that way, or he could fall from it. See? Paul was a real believer in grace, but he believed in grace that worked. And if grace didn't work, he believed in get rid of these people. See, he didn't accept them as his carnal baby Christians. He did not do that. Okay. And so we see there is the flesh, the world, and powers of the devil. And Christ, through grace, gives us aid against them. We can say that's the negative side. It's needed. We got to fight these things. If we don't overcome the flesh, the world, the devil, we're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. It's very plain in scripture. We have to be practical overcomers. And to be a practical overcomer, you have to live practically in holiness, moral uprightness, goodness, and godliness. If you think you have a license to sin, all of that's not important, you will find out to your damnation you were wrong. Okay? And it means the Spirit's deceiving you and you're in deep trouble. Okay? But see, there's the positive side. The grace, the Spirit of grace and Christ gives power to live seriously, that is blameless and balanced in the present age he's talking about. See, this is what he wants us to do. Live righteously and godly in the present age. So those who name the Lord, as the scripture says, let them depart from evil. They don't depart from evil and name the name of the Lord, they're going to hell. They'll be cursed of God. Very simple. Okay? They have to bear fruit of holiness, righteousness, and it must be continued in. And if the Father looks at the individual and doesn't see the progress he wants, after warning and reproving and correcting, he chops it off. He cuts them off from grace. They don't have the life of Christ anymore. They're damned. They're twice dead. They're in a dangerous, dangerous position. Okay, so we see the positive side gives us power to live godly. We can't do that on our own. We don't have the power, the ability. But the new man, the Spirit of Christ indwelling us, gives the spirit of man the power to do it. And so he can exercise his will to obey God as well as he could in the past exercise his will to do evil. The will is never taken away from. The Christian's will is strengthened but not overridden. So God says, okay, I'm giving you the power, but you have to exercise your will. If you don't exercise your will, then you will be defeated. See, he doesn't override the person's will. He's never been known to do that. It's demons that possess and override a person's will. Okay? And so we're seeing that this positive side is he gives us the power to walk the narrow path, not to go to the extreme left or right. He gives the Christian the power to understand moderation and discipline and be good Christian characters. See, he gives, that's the liberty he gives, not license to sin. He gives us liberty to do good and to obey the Lord. See? And he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. See, if we follow him, it becomes easy to do these things. It's when we don't and we submit to the flesh and the world that it gets difficult. See, because you can't straddle the fence. You can't serve two masters at one time. You can't walk in the Spirit of Christ and be walking in the activity of the flesh at the same time. See, it can't be done. That's why the Apostle James says, a fountain cannot bring forth fresh and salt or bitter water at the same time. It has to be one or the other. And he was reproving the Christians for blessing God and praising him, and then a moment later cursing his brother and being angry and calling him names. And he said, these things ought not to be. He didn't excuse it. He said, these things ought not to be. So the person that persists in that is double-minded, two-faced. And what does the apostle say about that? Don't let that person, he doesn't even qualify him as a Christian. He says, don't let that person think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. If you cannot receive anything from the Lord, it means you're disobedient and you're not well-pleasing to him. It means you are not obeying the Lord and your heart's not right, so he will not answer any prayers. That's what it means. So that's why he says, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, God's attitude is, whether people like it or not, get in or get out. Jesus despised lukewarmness. And his answer for it was, if you don't do right and you are mine, you're making me sick to my stomach, you're nauseating me. And then soon I'm going to vomit you out. You won't be a part of me no more. That was his threat to the whole lukewarm church. See? He wasn't going to put up with it. He gave them space. But again, it don't mean it went on for days and weeks and months. He's warning them, repent. What was his answer always? Repent quickly. That was his word. He said, didn't stall and make time and think you can get a... Once God gives the warning, you may have 5 minutes left. He has no guarantees. Once you've got the warning and the reproof, he said, repent. And if you don't repent, what did he threaten the whole church? I'll remove your lampstand. He means my spirit will depart and you will not be a church anymore. And if he departs from the individual, it means he snuffs their candle out. It means they don't have the life of Christ anymore. That's the threat that he gave. And he's still giving to the double-minded. See, he don't. So the word was repent quickly. He's not tolerating. God has no bastards. He doesn't have children who walk and live in wickedness. See, they either were never his children or they cease being his children. And people want to argue theology. I said, get back to the practical side. Because that's how God's going to deal with you. You're not going to be able to quote scripture to the Lord like the heretic does. You're not going to say, well, I'm standing on God's word that no matter what, I trust the Lord. Well, your trust is empty and vain, and it's an insult to God because you have no business trusting God if you're living in wickedness. He has become your enemy. He is against you. He is not for you. You've made God your enemy. Okay? So the grace we're seeing does not license sin, does not allow us to stay in certain things. He just won't do that, okay? So it teaches us to live righteously and godly. And remember, here in this life, and I must repeat, any grace doctrine or faith that licenses sin, excuses sin, pampers and minimizes sin is of a demonic source. It's not from God. The deeds, the works, and the fruits of holy living, which is holiness of character, is always in all goodness and purity. You do not have to accept a person's witness as being a Christian if you know for a fact they're living in adultery or fornication or they're thieves or other actions that prove this is not consistent with Christianity. The false teachers say, oh, judge not, we shouldn't. They misinterpret scripture. The scripture Jesus said was not to judge lightly. And if you judge, and he implied you were to do it, you were to judge righteously. Paul said, we don't judge the wicked of the world. God's already judged. They're under his control. We judge those within the body of Christ. So much for judge not. He commanded that those who lived in gross sin be commanded to repent or be thrown out and severed, and commanded Christians have nothing to do with them. That's what apostolic teaching was. Apostolic teaching was you warn heretics, those who teach false doctrine, two or three times, and then you have nothing to do with them. The Holy Spirit don't hound them for 20 years. He's already got an answer from them. If he tells you not to deal with them, he's not dealing with them. Oh, they still have a conscience, and they can still remember scripture. And if they come to a place they want to reconsider, then God can be gracious. But in general, he said, don't mess with these people. See, people don't believe that. That's what Jesus and their apostolic teaching commands. When it came to the Pharisees, Jesus said, leave them alone. The blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into hell. But he said, don't bother with them. He told the disciples, leave them alone. See, they had been instructed, corrected, warned on several occasions, and they were still fighting against Jesus. He said, leave them alone. See? God hasn't changed in these matters. He's not hounding people where you can run to the hospital 5 minutes before they died, after they lived wicked lives for 50 years, rejecting the gospel. This is a false gospel. You're giving people false hope. Because all in all, it's not the whole of scripture. I would base one person dying on the cross to establish all of my theology on. Okay? So we are seeing then that it's negative and positive is what he's telling us, and the grace of God is for the present life. If we don't live it, we won't make it to the next life. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom, practical application. Give us boldness to proclaim your word and stand by it. In Jesus' name, amen.